Good evening. Nice to see so many here. I was one time in a prison. I don't mean I was banished to the prison. I was in there to preach. And the gentleman who introduced me said, "It's nice to see so many here." That was the wrong words to use in a prison. Well, it is nice to see so many here. I'm so glad you come out. And I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you all tonight on a very simple message, the last invitation in the Bible. Will you turn your Bibles, if you have one, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is the first come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 16 is the introduction to what verse 17 is I mentioned tonight as the last invitation. I, Jesus. You know that the Lord himself had one name, a human name. Jesus was a human name. But he had many titles. And we should always recognize titles. Christ, Lord, and so on. Simon Peter, speaking one day, said this: "This same Jesus, God hath made him what? Both Lord and Christ." I always deprecate to hear people speaking about sweet Jesus and lovely Jesus. These things are never to be said about our blessed Lord. We must speak with holy reverence about his blessed name. When you write a letter, use "in our Lord Jesus Christ." When it comes to the Lord's Supper, I also deprecate hearing people speak about the morning meeting. It's not another meeting. It's the Lord's Supper. Always remember that. Get into the terminology of heaven and leave these guttural languages alone. It's not just another meeting, at least I hope it isn't to you. But as Paul gives it his proper terminology, he calls it the Lord's Supper. There's dignity there. If you were going to the Queen of England, I'm sure you would never say, "Hi, Liz." You'd be promptly thrown out of the castle, of the palace. There has to be an honor. There has to be a mark of honor and dignity about a person. Your Royal Highness or Your Majesty. And so it's good to get in to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. But now he rises. He's been a judge. He had his judicial robes on, and now he takes the judicial robes off. And he comes out and he says, "I, Jesus." It's permissible for him to call himself that. It's not permissible for you. So remember that. This same Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." How could he be the root and the offspring? That is, David was the offspring of the, he was the root of David and the offspring of David. He was the offspring of David humanly, but in order that David might be, he was the root from which David sprung. He is deity and humanity uniquely seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. The root, the deity, the offspring, is humanity. It's nice to know that our Lord was very God of very God and very man of very man. He was not merely a humanized God, nor a deified man. He was God, man. Not a combination of two natures, not merely two natures, but the actual substance of both together, blended perfectly as God and man. "Great is the mystery of godliness," says Paul. Who is manifest in flesh? Right. Don't be timid. God was manifest in flesh. Oh, my brethren tonight, my friends, the great inscrutable mystery of the Christian faith is not merely that God dwelt in a man, but that God became man. That's tremendous. God himself became, I can't understand it. How thou dost love me as thou dost and be the God thou art, 'tis darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Great is the mystery of godness. God was manifest in flesh. Madame Guyon, who lived many of her years of life in a French prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ, wrote some of the loveliest poems that were ever written. And she said, lo, there he lies, that smiling infant said, heaven, earth, and sea exist. And they obeyed. Even he, whose being swells beyond the skies, is born of woman, lives, and mourns, and dies. This is the great Savior that the Scriptures present. And now he comes forth, just before the canon of Scriptures close. I, Jesus. How sweet. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, he comes out now, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Never in my Christian life had I ever asked any question about the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus. Never in my life have I had any question about his sinless character. And my brethren tonight, if there are those amongst us tonight who have questions about his holy nature, who question whether he was able not to sin or not able to sin, you're treading a dangerous pathway. I have absolutely no sympathy for anyone that talks that way. The prince of this world, he said, cometh and hath nothing in me. Absolutely sinless. He came into contact with sin too. He never was contaminated. And his father could look down at the close of every day, and with divine complacency he could say, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He was as holy in the virgin tomb as he was in the virgin womb. He was as holy at the end of his journey as he was at the beginning. Absolutely pure, absolutely sinless. God manifest in flesh. And so, just before the canon of Scripture closes, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is a most unique word. 1900 times it occurs in our Bible. I haven't counted them. I took this one time from a concordance, and I suppose the man did count them. I know there's many times the word come is in the Bible. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Here's the divine invitation. The Spirit of God and the Bride saying, come. That's a simple word, isn't it? That was the first one I suppose you and I at least learned from our mother. Your mother put you up against the wall and clapped her hand and said, come. And immediately you let the wall go, as it were, and you fell into her arms. And she said to her husband that day, what do you think Tommy took his first step today? Come. Simplicity. I want to be simple tonight. I remember one time speaking in a meeting back in Pittsburgh, and a young man came to me and he said, you know, I like you. I'm not accustomed to that terminology in gospel halls or any other place. My wife is the only one that tells me that, Jenny, I like you. Sometimes she doesn't always do that either. But this young man came up and said, I like you. I said, what do you like about me? And I should never have said that question. I never answered him that. He said, well, you're just a simple brother. Well, I went home that night, and I wasn't too flattered. I said, I don't know whether he gave me a compliment or an insult. I couldn't tell, and I can't tell you. I have an idea he complimented me. He was a simple brother, too. But I want to be a simple brother. I want you to understand every word that God has for you tonight. There may be one here that this last message will be your last message you'll ever hear. I've many a time said, because you're not born again tonight, this time tomorrow night, you may wish you had never been born at all. You're in a meeting tonight. It may be your last meeting. I'm not trying to scare you. I don't believe in that. I want to be factual, my friend, with you. When as a child I wept and played, I read these words in Piccadilly Square in London. Near London, in London, yes. When as a child I wept and played, time stayed. When I grew up to be a man, time ran. Older as I daily grew, time flew. Soon shall I find well, traveling on, time gone. That's your life. What is your life? Your life. Your life. And so tonight, says the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The divine invitation. We have first the Spirit and the bride, the church. The message to you tonight, my friend, is come. Simple, can you understand it? Very simple. It's a unique thing that in the Gospels, we have an invitation given about the weddings. A certain man made a great wedding. You know, this is a unique thing. There's never one mention made of a bride. Isn't that unique? You know, when you get married, the bride steals the show. You read the papers and the bride had on a stunning gown, powdered blue and so on, but the poor fellow, there's never one said about him. He just goes along for the ride. But when it comes to the scripture, the bride is not mentioned, the bridegroom is mentioned, but the bride is not mentioned. That's a rather peculiar thing. A certain man made a marriage for who? His son. And you read the whole story and never read one word about the bride. Now when I get married, you had to have a bride. I don't know how it is today. But you have to have a bridegroom, a bride. You have to have a man who performs the service and witnesses. And a remarkable thing in the scriptures, in all the stories about the bride and the weddings, there's no mention made of the bride. Why is that? John chapter 2. Jesus was called and his disciples were wedding in Cana of Galilee. And there's mention made of the bridegroom, but there is no mention made of the bride. Why is that? For the simple reason, the bride was not yet formed. And here's a unique thing for you who preach the gospel. We sometimes talk about the man came in without the wedding gown, and that's the sinner. I hear a lot of things I just don't swallow anymore. That was the sinner, and he was cast out of darkness. Perhaps I put a new construction, and you can think it over for yourself, but I'm convinced this is the meaning of the word. A man came in without a wedding garment. The wedding couldn't go on. Why? Because there was no bride. And what was necessary? They took him and cast him into outer darkness. And then the wedding went on. I am rather inclined to think, my friends, that the one who was cast out without the wedding garment was our blessed Lord, not the sinner. I'm rather inclined to think that. He didn't have on the wedding garment when he came. What did he have? He had on the swaddling clothes. That was all. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. No wedding garment. Why? No bride. He had to come in order and die in order that might be a bride, in order that the wedding might go on. Then when you come to Revelation, you'll find these words. That everyone who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, why? Because his bride hath made herself ready. The bride's now ready. And the wedding can go on. And so I think we have this divine invitation here tonight. The Spirit, in the most amazing term. Oh, I've said many times, I say again, that we do despite, I think, to the Spirit of grace. We do not give the Holy Spirit his proper place. I believe, brethren, we're suffering for that tonight. I really do. Some make too much of the Holy Spirit. So-called brethren make too little. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say what? Come. How simple. You don't have to have a theologian explain that one. Come. The Spirit and the bride say come. But before that happens, there must be one cast out into outer darkness before the wedding can take place. And so our blessed Lord was cast out at Calvary's cross into outer darkness. Oh, the impenetrable darkness that day on Calvary's hill when our blessed Lord said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And darkness came down over the entire sea. That day there was crucified with him two thieves. He was born amongst beasts. And the last compliment that man paid him, he died between thieves. one on either side. I sometimes think, I wonder if these two men were brothers. It's not the first time that there has been a double execution. And I sometimes wonder if those two men were brothers. At least when they were led out that day, they both got a sight of the Lord Jesus. The last sight one got was of his precious blood flowing down from his head, his hands, and his feet. And they were into a lost eternity. But the other one, who was the penitent thief, came out. And that morning, his little history was seen in a most beautiful way. In the morning, he was in a state of nature. In the afternoon, he was in a state of grace. And in the evening, he was in a state of glory. In the morning, he was out of Christ. In the afternoon, he was in Christ. And in the evening, he was with Christ. How simple. But God's word is simple. He heard the Son of God as he looked at him, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Come into my kingdom? Inferentially, he said. Why, today I say unto you, verily, verily, as surely as you're alive, that's our terminology, as surely as you're alive, I say unto you, thou shalt be with me this day in paradise. He didn't ask for that. He got more than he asked for. And so this marvelous grace is seen in our blessed Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. Come. Nothing to that, is it? What must I do to be saved? Come. That's all. Just exercise simple childlike faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you? Do I have to tell you again? Does anyone have to tell you you're a sinner? Incorrigibly wicked? Absolutely nothing good. There is none good. And in case you didn't get that, the apostle adds, no, not one. That takes you down in all your family tree, doesn't it? I met a woman one day in a big department store. She said, you don't understand me, Mr. Martin. She was crying. So I said, what? She said, I was well brought up. I looked and I said, before God saves you, you'll be well brought down. God doesn't save well brought up people. I've often said about my own family tree, I know nothing much about them, but I never was too happy about them. I've said that perhaps none of them swung by the tail, but some of them may have swung by the neck. And my friends, the facts are tonight. The only reason perhaps you're not in jail is because you haven't been found out. That's it. Man said to me, the 11th commandment, what is it? Thou shalt not get caught. And you get away with it. You think that? My friends, you'll never get away with it from God. Just to prove how religious you are tonight, how good. There's not one, and if there is, stand up tonight. I'd like to see you. There's not one tonight here that if a screen or a hand wrote in the back of the wall everything you thought in the last 24 hours would stay here 1 minute, counting the picture. Is that true? Well, you wouldn't say. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. The word thing is in italics, it's not used in the original. Dwelleth no good. You see. That's God's summation of the whole human race. And you think that you are great. I was speaking one day to a group of students in the University of Pittsburgh and also in Carnegie Tech. And they wanted to know about Genesis chapter 1. So I went before them. I know nothing much about Genesis chapter 1, but I know God. I know God is my Savior, and I wasn't afraid. And the man who was supposed to do it, he had a DD, and he said he didn't want to do it because he was afraid to be asked questions. So I went, and there was one of the German men, a German student, he was sitting there, and he asked me about evolution. What does the Bible say about evolution? I said, without being facetious, nothing. He looked at me, he said, you mean nothing? I mean nothing. So God created man. Get that verb there. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Created, created, created. That's it. There's no thought of evolution there, is there? All flesh is not the same flesh, they fall. There is one kind of flesh of birds, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another flesh of fowl, another flesh of man. And the word another means another of a different species. So if all flesh is not the same flesh, there can be no transmutation of species from an ape to a man. Then I quoted a little ditty. First there was the matter beginning to begin, Then he was a tadpole with his tail turned in. And then he was a monkey in a banyan tree, but now he's a doctor with a PhD. And they all started to laugh. I wonder why they laughed. And he turned around, one of the men turned around and said, "You don't know why we're laughing?" I said, "No." He said, "The gentleman that spoke to you, he has a PhD. And then I looked at him and I said, "Sir, that's all the more reason why you must be born again." My friends, I make no apology for this tonight. You need to be saved. You're lost. L-O-S-T. You're without God and you're without hope in the world. And you believe it or you wouldn't be here tonight. You didn't come here just to pass an hour, I hope. I don't think you did. I went to many gospel meetings when I was a young lad. And I was troubled about my soul. And God said to me, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. What are you going to do about it? Will this be the night you come? It may be tonight or never." Wilmington, Delaware. Years ago, I went into the post office there and I picked up a little tract and I read it. A father was dying and he said to his daughter Mary, "I'll meet you in heaven." He said to his son Tom, "I'll meet you in heaven, Tom." But there was one son there, James, I think was his name. He said, "James, if you're not saved before I go to heaven," he says, "I want to tell you, it may be tonight or never." I was impressed with that. It may be tonight or never. Think of it. This time tomorrow night, beyond the boundary line of time, into eternity. And oh, the awful agonizing thought, if I only had. Oh, if I had only done what that preacher said last night. "Just as I am without one plea, not a plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Will you come tonight? The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." There must be an action from you. There must be repentance brought in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so the church, everyone here, we've been praying for you. We're glad to see you. We hope we see you at the rest of these meetings. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, come." What's keeping you back? Come. So the divine invitation. Human responsibility. Him that hears. Well, you hear tonight, don't you? Remarkable thing how, way back when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he talked about water. "Let the man be born of water and of the Spirit." The water comes down from God in John chapter 3. But in John chapter 4, the water springs up. The woman went with a bucket to get water from the well. And she said, "The well is deep, there was nothing to draw with." And the strange thing about it was, she left the bucket at the well and she took the well back home with her. Because the Lord said, "The water I shall give thee shall be in thee a well springing up." Well, when you got the well, you don't need the bucket. So she left the bucket, the scripture says, she went home to the well. And that's exactly, my friends, first the order. God comes down in the water. First, the water comes down in regeneration. And then it springs up in worship. "The water I should give thee shall be a well springing up." And then it flows out in service. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water." That's God's order. You can't change it. What about the well tonight? What about the water that Christ offers you? The water of life freely. And so the divine invitation of Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Him that heareth, human responsibility, say, "Come." The universal need and him that is athirst. Are you thirsty tonight? Then no use in coming to Christ if you're not. You never drink water. I drink a lot of water. And I don't know, in all my life I've drank water. I love it. You know, I often pause. I hope you do this yourself. I hope you never take food without thanking God, do you? I wonder how many take a glass of water without thanking God. Just go over to the spigot, gulp it, and it's only water. But you know, you can only live 3 days without water. You can live about 40 days, depending on your strength, without food. I thank God for everything. I think it's a good thing to be thankful. You're thankful. And just all the time, get into the habit of thanking God. Go to a glass of water. Father, I thank you for this water. And drink it down. And it tastes better. Really better too. I have a son who's adopted. He told me, he says, Daddy, says, tell mother, say, drink more water. She had high blood pressure. Drink more water. Doctors are finding that one of the greatest things you can do is drink water. Not pop, water. A great thing. And you know, water meets a universal need. We don't all eat oatmeal, do we? If you're in Scotland, you might, but you don't do it here. I eat it here, of course. We don't all eat oatmeal. We don't all drink coffee in this world. We don't all speak American or all speak French or anything like that. No. But there's one thing we all do. We all drink water. You can be a Chinaman. You can be a Hottentot, an Irishman, a Scotchman, an American, anything. But you drink water. It's amazing that God chose that little simile there of water to meet a universal need. The water that I shall give thee shall be in thee a well springing up to everlasting life. My friend, what you need to know is this. You're in need of Christ tonight, that you are thirsty. And if you are thirsty, Christ is the water of life. In Los Angeles, there's a store there, a large department store. And it has a trick water fountain. Many a one goes over there to get a drink. There's no handle on the thing. There's no foot lever. And they go over and they look at it. Where's the thing? And many a one gets a laugh at them as they stand watching them. You know what it says? Just in very small print, stoop and drink. And the moment you stoop over, you break a beam and the water comes up. Stoop and drink. You can't come to Calvary with a tall silk hat and a cutaway coat. Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee. And that thou didst be, come to me. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come tonight, my friend? Although some of you may not be dangerously ill, but some of you dads and mothers might be dangerously old. You're living in borrowed time, and the greatest matter, as I said last night or the night before, you have made provision in the world you're hastening from, and no provision in the world you're hastening to. And Christ says you're a fool. I tell you, when we look after mundane things in life, we all have a will, I hope you have. We all have this and we all have that down on the bank. Everything's prepared in case you die. But one thing, the soul, no provision for that. And tonight, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that is a thirst come. A thirst? Marvelous thing. As a young lad, I heard many a time in a Baptist church, some godly man like John Harper who went down on the Titanic. I heard these men beseeching me to come to Christ with others. I heard Dick Henry one night, and we had a chapel larger than this, but it had a corrugated iron roof. I never can forget that. And as the preacher was preaching and the tears were running down his face, not crocodile tears, real tears from the souls of men, there was a hailstorm came on and the hail put a tatter over the roof. And the little girl sitting near the front, she stood up and she shouted to her mother, "Oh, mother, do you hear the hail?" Dick Henry stopped. He wiped the sweat from his brow and the tears from his eyes. And he said, "Thank God, dear. Thank you. Thank God it's only hail. Thank God it's not fire and brimstone." Oh, you don't hear that tonight. You don't hear that now in this miniscript generation. Not a bit. That's why there's thoughts tonight and talk tonight all over the country that God is dead. Eliminate responsibility that you must meet God. Well, if you can be simple enough to believe that God is dead, there is no God to meet. My friends, it's appointed unto men once to die, but these haunting words, after this. After this. After this. What? Judgment. Thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And the Savior stands tonight with outspread arms. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Get that word, labor. Good word. There's not a job today that a man likes. If I'd like that, I'd like to see that he does. I used to go to work to my place. You know what my favorite hymn was every time I set out in the morning? I used to hum it down on the bus. when all my labors and trials are over. Isn't that a nice way to go to work? I don't sing that anymore. But really, I did sing that hymn every day. And I am safe in a beautiful shore. I was simply fed up. Simply fed up with the whole thing. And I meant it. My friend, tonight, it's not work, it's labor. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, He put him in to dress the garden. But when sin entered, there was something added to work. What was it? Labor. That's what makes things hard to bear. Oh, I'm just borne down. Labor. Christ looked one day and He said, "This, come unto me, all ye that labor." And they're heavy laden. Is humanity burdened down tonight? It sure is. I meet people every day and the first thing I say, "How are you?" "Oh, I have so many troubles." "Oh, if you only knew what I'm going through." This is it. The whole creation is groaning. The sea is groaning. And glad about one thing. There's a little bird down there in my place where I'm sleeping now. I don't know whether it belongs to the association or not, but it comes and it sits on the roof and it chips away and whistles away in the morning. I wake up and hear that little thing and I say, "Thank God for this lovely little bird in part of the past." God is good. All these wonderful things that happen. And I appreciate them and I thank God for every one of them. And so tonight, my friend, He says, "Come, come." Sweet, isn't it? And you still without Christ? "Come, and I will give you." "Oh, but I'll come," says one, "and I would like to give God my life." He doesn't want your life, my friend, really. No, He doesn't want that. He doesn't want anything from you. Listen to these words again. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and that heavy laden, and I will give you." That's it. Marvelous grace. "I will give you." If there's any giving to be done, God is going to do it. "I will give you rest." Isn't that nice? Good to go back to your bed tonight, tired, warm day. You lie down and say, "Rest." That's what God wants. You're tired of the whole thing, aren't you? What ails you, my friends, at the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you come to Him? Why don't you come to Him? Are you afraid? What do you have to be afraid of? Are you proud? Are you too sophisticated? "Oh, that's all right for older people. It's not all right for me." My friends, you have a destiny with eternity, and you yourself will have to meet God about this matter, either here, in your sins, or there, about your sins, but meet God you must. You can't escape it. Tonight may be your last opportunity. Think it over. Time is frittering away. So, the need is, first, you have to know your need. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I will. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in me." Tonight you can have that joy. Oh, this is not something I wish I could urge you tonight. This is not something merely, my friend, that you'll consider later on, because if you walk out of this building tonight thinking you'll consider later on, I can almost tell you'll be lost forever. And I'll be speaking of that before I leave, the last great judgment day, the lake of fire. Oh, my friends, if there was more of this in the United States of America tonight, there'd be less hooliganism going on all over the country. But the reason why this going on, this disregard, total disregard for God and for law and for country, is the fact that the church has fallen down in this blessed message. Not so blessed for you, but for God. That God's justice will be enacted on every man and every woman who dies without Christ. And for every transgression and disobedience, there'll be a just recompense of reward. The next word is take, the simplicity of faith. "If any man, the Spirit and the Bride say come, let him that heareth say come, and let him that is the first come, and whosoever will, let him take." Isn't that nice? Here's the exercise of faith. Take! There it is. I went up for supper tonight and people, they said, "There it is." Well, if you want to starve to death, you can walk past and never touch it. But I put my hand, that's it. Faith, faith. How simple. How simple. I said that one time to a child. I thought I would get away with it. I had a dollar bill in my pocket, and I was taught a lesson. I might I took the dollar bill out and I said, if there's one boy believes in faith, I'll give you a dollar bill if you'll come. Well, there were so many come, I was glad I didn't have 100, but I lost the dollar. I didn't think they had so much faith. They had a lot of faith that night that what I was going to give, I meant it. But my friend tonight, God says something more. I'll give you the water of life freely if you come and take it. You must make it your own. You must appropriate it. The water of life freely. Oh, I must say something like this in the word freely. The magnanimous grace of God. You know, we make fun about the Scotch. About being free and taking things that are free. I enjoy it. But you know, it's marvelous that God himself gives everything gratuitously. A man owed 500 pence. Another man owed 50 pence. And the scripture says when they have nothing to pay. I like this one. We never use it. He thanked me. That's a good word. Thank me. He thanked me and gave me nothing to pay. Grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. And so the grace of God, my friends, is extended to you tonight. The Spirit and the bride say come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Oh, the marvelous message of God's grace. It takes you in, young man, middle-aged man, old-aged man, a woman, whoever you are. It takes you in. Takes you in. And take cures of the water of life. How much do I pay for it? Nothing. Really. Isn't that nice? Will you take it tonight? Will you? May the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you listen to these words. The last invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say come. And let him that is a thirst come. He does say come. And let him that is a thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. Could I say any more than that? How simple. How childlike. That's God. And he asks you tonight to come. We're going to sing a hymn as we part. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. What is the number now?
226.
And if there's one here tonight, my friend, no matter who you are, you may wait behind, and we shall be so happy to do whatever service we can to lead you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. 226, and shall we stand as we sing this hymn, and we'll ask our brother Richmond to close while you remain standing at the close of the singing of this 226. Shall we stand? Sing the first, the third, and the fifth. You can tell.
We sing the first, third, and the fifth verses of number 226, 1, 3, and 5.